Well, it's lovely to be preaching to you tonight. I've really enjoyed preparing for this sermon. It's going to be quite prickly tonight. I have found it very prickly, but let me begin. The parable of the broken church. In a church in Kew, an old vicar named Peter lived near a park. Every day, the children's minister, a woman named Millie, stole small items from the craft cupboard. The congregation grew angry. They wanted to banish Millie and shout mean words at her in the courtyard and throw stones at her. Peter the vicar did not join the angry parishioners. Instead, he invited Millie to sit on his porch and shared hot tea with her every afternoon. Peter never talked about the stolen goods or yelled at Millie. He treated Millie with deep respect and listened to her sorrows. One evening, Millie asked Peter, "Why do you sit with me when everyone else in the church turns their back? Do you not know what I have done?" Peter looked at Millie with kind eyes and said, "I see a woman with a good heart who is walking in the dark. I love you as my neighbour. That dark shadow hurts you, and it hurts your soul, and I wish it to be gone from your life." Millie sat in silence. The warmth of the tea and the honest words melted the hardness in her heart. She did not feel hated, she felt seen. The next morning, Millie walked to the craft room, returned every stolen item and asked for forgiveness. Let me pray. Gracious God, this is a hard series. There are lots of hard things to be said and hard things to understand. I just pray that tonight that you will speak through me clearly, Lord, and just help each of us with all the stuff that we hear, all those cultural idioms and things that we say that Jesus said. Just help us to read our Bibles and understand your truth. Amen. This evening, we begin our new series, Things Jesus Never Said. Often we can attribute common sayings to Jesus or verses in the Bible. By contrasting worldly advice with actual scripture, this series will help us to separate cultural assumptions from biblical truths. Perhaps the most famous is, "Love the sinner, hate the sin." The intent of this phrase is very noble. It tries to mirror the heart of God, who detests evil but desperately loves his creation. "Love the sinner, hate the sin" is not found in the Bible. The concept traces back to the theologian St. Augustine in 1424 AD. And the modern English phrasing was popularised by Gandhi in his 1929 autobiography. In Saint Augustine's letter, he wrote, "With love for mankind and hatred for sins, or with love for the persons who are sinning and hatred of the sins." Now, the exact English phrasing you know today, "hate the sin, not the sinner," was formalised by Gandhi in his 1929 autobiography, "The Story of My Experiments with Truth." In it, he wrote this: hate the sin and not precept to which, though easy to understand, is rarely practiced. And that's why the poison of hatred spreads in this world. Over many years in ministry, I've heard countless Christians use this phrase in many contexts. Preaching this rare masterpiece of grace and truth, I hope to lean too hard into hating the sin and you sound legal. Lean too far into loving the sinner, you risk compromising biblical truth. Frequently appears in discussions regarding human sexuality and gender identity, where Christians apply it to reconcile welcoming individuals while relationships. True Christ-like love requires us own sin first, while fiercely loving our neighbour exactly as they are. Unlike God, we cannot perfectly separate a person's soul from their identity or actions. When we look at someone and instantly label them a sinner to be managed, we have already failed to see them as an image bearer of God. This phrase is rarely applied to common, comfortable sins like lying or gossip or gluttony. Instead, it is almost exclusively weaponized against a specific people or groups whose lifestyle choices make us uncomfortable. Love the sinner, hate the sin, are not God's words. Human hate is rarely holy. When we focus on hating someone else's sin, that hatred almost always leaks over into how we treat that person. We need to be careful. One of the things I love about this congregation is that you love people. You love people that are different. You love people from different faith communities or people that have different lifestyles. This is the way that Jesus loves people. Let's look at the passage. How does Jesus actually handle sinners? Well, we're all familiar with the story that Wayne read this evening. We see the religious leaders have dragged a woman caught in adultery before Jesus. They have brought a stack of stones and a mountain of self-righteousness. They were perfectly practicing what they believed was hating the sin. They wanted condemnation. But here we see something very different. There's something really interesting in this story. Let's look at verses 6-8. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Why is Jesus writing something on the ground? Is it a secret message? Or is he just playing in the dirt and the sand? None of the commentaries agree on what really is happening. This is what I think. In this moment, Jesus is turning everything upside down. Imagine a first century Jewish man bent down before a woman, and not only a woman, a sinful one at that. This is completely countercultural for the time. Jesus is humbling himself in order to lower her deep public shame and deflect the angry crowd's intense focus away from her. Jesus has flipped the script entirely, modelling a radical grace that transforms lives rather than shaming them. As Christians, sometimes we label the person first. We demand immediate shame and we throw stones of truth. But the way of Jesus is this: protect the dignity first, extend radical grace, and speak truth in love. We see here Jesus is dismantling the mob by saying, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone." Jesus forces the crowd to drop their weapons and look inward. Jesus then separates the identity from the action. Jesus doesn't accuse her behaviour. He acknowledges it by telling her to go and sin no more. But notice the order. He extends safety, belonging, protection before he issues the call to transformation. So what can we learn from this? Your own heart. If you really want to hate someone's sin, start with your own. And then once you've stopped sinning, you can start hating someone else's. Acknowledge our shared brokenness. True humility means realizing that we are all trapped in the same human condition. As the famous writer G.K. Chesterton once noted, we are all in the same boat and we are all seasick. Examine your own motivations. Question whether someone's sin stems from genuine concern or self-righteousness. So how can we help those around us who are sinning in such a way that is destructive to them and others? Tangible, practical help. Show love through physical acts of service, kindness and hospitality without demanding first. Speak truth without shaming. If correction is necessary, communicate gently and with an orientation toward healing rather than condemnation. Refuse to celebrate destructive paths. Do not compromise your own boundaries or condone behaviour that causes genuine harm. And the most important thing is to pray for them. Pray for good and gracious and kind conversations. Pray that God will give you the right words to say. I think it's time to retire the phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin. When we try to walk this tightrope, we almost always fall off into judgment. Instead, let us stick strictly to the actual commands Jesus left us. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbour as yourself. Let God do the heavy lifting of ultimate judgment. And let us commit our lives to the radical, exhausting, beautiful work of grace.